All right, good job, little ones. Appreciate that this morning. Someday I'm going to preach a sermon about all the things I hate about Christmas. I hate the commercialism and the secularism that has overtaken its true meaning. My wife was out this week and she was looking for Christmas cards, especially one for the church. And she went to two stores that had a very large card department. And as she searched, she finally found an appropriate card, and only one that would best convey the real meaning of Christmas. I hate that for most businesses, this time of year is what they depend upon to make money and to be in the black for the whole year. I hate the mythology that surrounds Christmas Eve and has eclipsed the truth of the spiritual reality of the incarnation of God's Son. Unfortunately, Santa Claus is more known in the world than its Savior. But for us who believe, Christmas is a time where we especially recognize and focus upon the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There was a day that we traditionally hold now, on December 25th, when God the Father sent God the Son through the means of God the Holy Spirit into the world. In that moment, Jesus became flesh. The Son became the God-man who entered the realms of earthly things. And he did so to fulfill the will of God, to accomplish God's purpose in redemptive history. So today we're going to consider again why Jesus came into this sin-sick world. We're going to be reminded and encouraged about God's purpose in the incarnation of Christ. And there's no better way to unfold this purpose than through the words of Jesus himself. Nobody knows better than he did why he came into the world. So we're going to search the Gospels this morning, primarily the Gospel of John, to see how Jesus viewed his coming into the world. And we first find that Jesus came into the world because God the Father sent him into the world. Jesus claimed this truth, and we must believe it in order to be saved. If it is not true, then Jesus cannot be the God-man and the Savior of the world. Then we need to understand that Jesus came into the world to accomplish the will of God the Father, and that purpose was to save mankind from sin. We'll see that Jesus stated that truth. He understood what God's will was, and he fulfilled it. Finally, we need to consider how the Lord wants us to respond to Christ's coming into the world. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again today for these truths of Scripture. We're thankful, Lord, that Jesus did come, that he did fulfill your word and your will in the world. We're thankful, Lord, for the day that we recognized our sinfulness and our need of a Savior. We're thankful, Lord, that you're still in the business of saving souls today. And Lord, we pray that not only we'll be encouraged to hear again these truths, but Lord, we'll be inspired to tell them to others during this Christmas season. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, this morning, Jesus came into the world because God the Father sent him. And this speaks of his divine origin. There is a sense in which all of us have come from God. It's clear from the record in the book of Genesis that God created the first human beings, Adam and Eve. He did so directly from material in the earth. And then from that couple, he really is responsible for the birth of all. God's responsible for all of life. We owe him our existence. But as we go back to that biblical record, we also understand that Adam and Eve, although they proceeded directly from the hand of God, fell into sin. And they cast the whole human race into a condition of inherent sinfulness. We are all fallen creatures in need of redemption. There is also a sense in which God sent the prophets into the world. He commissioned them, some even from the womb, to proclaim His message to that particular generation. But again, they did not come directly from God, directly from heaven. Only Jesus came from God in a unique way. He's the only person who has come into this world through His own volition and power. Jesus is not an emanation of God, as some believe. He's not a created being, as others believe. He is the incarnation of God, which means He became flesh and blood. He became a human being. He came into this world from heaven by supernatural means through the activity of the triune God. Now, Jesus proclaimed this truth about Himself on many occasions. He stated that He came directly from God. So let's take a look at the biblical record. Now, we're going to be going through a lot of verses today. I'm not going to turn to every one. I'm going to read them to you. But if you want to jot them down, I will give you the reference and you can take a look at them a little bit later. We'll be looking at some of these, but not all of them. For instance, in John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me." Very clear. In John 16:28, Jesus said, "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Very clearly stated there, Jesus came from God the Father. John 17:8, His high priestly prayer. He stated there, to the Lord in prayer, something the disciples understood and believed, that "I have come out from thee," speaking to God the Father. And in John 13:3, the apostle states that Jesus recognized this truth at the Last Supper. And he wrote there, John wrote, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He was come from God and went to God," and then proceeded to wash the feet of the disciples. In John's Gospel, Jesus claimed over 40 times that He was sent from God. A few other examples we find in chapter 7, verse 29. Jesus said, "For I know Him, for I am from Him, and He has sent me." Now turn in your Bible to John's Gospel, chapter 17. Again, this is Jesus and His priestly prayer for the disciples, for us as well. And we're going to read about five verses here that reiterate this understanding of Jesus, where He came from. In verse 3, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." In verse 18, "As Thou hast sent me into the world." In verse 21, "That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, and they also might be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me." Verse 23, "I in them, Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me." And then in verse 25, again, "But I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me." Over and over and over again, Jesus told people that He came down from heaven, from God the Father. God the Father directly sent Him into the world, unlike any other human being. His disciples believed in this truth. Go back to chapter 16. Let's look at verse 27. Jesus is speaking. He says, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." So Jesus states this is what they believe concerning him as well. Go down to verse 29. "His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. But this we believe, that thou camest forth from God." So the disciples believe this. We also must believe it in order to be saved. And Jesus made these statements and the disciples confirmed them at the Last Supper. So if we're going to know Jesus, who he really is, we need to accept the truth of what he said about himself and what the first disciples believed about him, that he came directly from God the Father. He's the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, and God prepared him a body that he might enter the world in order to save us. We need to believe that truth if we want to be saved. Now, here's the main idea we want to be reminded of this morning. Jesus not only came into this world because God the Father sent him, he came to accomplish the will of God the Father. And again, Jesus clearly understood this mission. There are many liberal scholars today who believe Jesus didn't really know why he came into the world until the very end. Or perhaps he didn't even know it at all. He was just a victim of circumstances. But Jesus knew exactly why he came into the world. Again, let me share some verses from John's Gospel. John chapter 6 and verse 38. "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." John 4:34. "My meat," or my food, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." John 5, verse 30, the second part of the verse. "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me." And then in John 9, verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work." Now, there are many other verses, but these are very clear in their statement that the Lord Jesus understood that he was commissioned by God the Father to come into the world to do the will of God and the work of God. But what was this will and this work God wanted Jesus to do? Herein we find out the why of his coming. What was this will and work of God that Jesus was to accomplish? What was his purpose, his mission in coming into the world? There are many incidences where Jesus revealed his mission. All of them convey an aspect of his purpose to save people from their sinful condition. He came to fulfill God's plan for our redemption. So let's take a look at these incidences where the purpose of Jesus, his mission, is clearly stated in this regard. Let's go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And the context here is his calling of Matthew, one of his disciples. And in chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Here's a statement where Jesus is telling us why he came. The context is soon after he called Matthew. He's invited to Matthew's home and they sit down for a meal. Some Pharisees and scribes are observing what's going on. They're very self-righteous and they complain because Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners, people that you should be separating yourself from. And Jesus replied to what they were thinking and saying with these words. "And the religious leaders of that day viewed themselves not as needy sinners, but as self-righteous people who thought their way to God was obedience to his law. And Jesus is stating here that he cannot save people with that kind of an attitude. He didn't come to heal those who were in no need of healing or didn't think they needed any healing. He came not to call people who are self-righteous, who think by their own moral code or their own standard of living they can be right with God and get to heaven. He came to call sinners to repentance. So a very clear statement here about why Jesus came. He came to save people who recognize their true sinful condition and are willing to repent of their sins and turn to him as their Savior. Now, flip over to Luke chapter 19. And we have another interesting story here from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it concludes in verse 10 of chapter 19. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, the context is the story of Zacchaeus. And most of you remember that story, where Jesus is coming to town. This little man of short stature, who's also a tax collector, wants to see Jesus. So what did he do? He climbed up in that tree so he could see Jesus coming into town. Jesus, knowing all this, recognizes who he is, and he comes, and he tells Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for dinner today. And Jesus, when all this was finished, made this statement on the basis of what Zacchaeus had done. Zacchaeus got saved that day. Verse 9, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, meaning in faith. And he proved that by saying, I'll return everything that I've stolen through my profession of collecting taxes. And so that was an evidence of his salvation. And so Jesus said, this is why he came. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, we want to stop there a moment and think about what that idea of lost means. All humanity suffered loss through the sin of Adam and Eve. Our own sinful deeds are a manifestation of that lost condition. Through sin, we have lost relationship to God. We've lost the hope of heaven. We've lost the possibility to live for God. We've lost all things spiritual and eternal. The work of Jesus involves restoring what we have lost through our sin and rebellion against God. So he came to seek people, to call them to salvation, and to save those who recognize their lost condition. Now, let's go over to John's Gospel again, in chapter 12, and verse 47. Jesus is speaking to the chief rulers, who love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And in verse 7 he says, 47, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now the first time that Jesus came, he did not come in judgment. He came in compassion and love. He came to lay down his life for people, to save the world. Now, that doesn't mean that people are never going to be judged. When he comes again, that will be a coming in judgment. And he goes on to say here that his word will judge people, what they do with the word of God. So he's not stating here that people are never going to be judged, but that his first purpose, his first reason for coming into the world was to save the world, not to judge it. Eventually, all people who reject him will be judged. The world will be judged. The nations will be judged. But when he came the first time, he made provision for our salvation that we might be delivered from the penalty and the power of sin. Earlier, Jesus said in chapter 3, very familiar chapter to us, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. goes on to say, those who will not confess that Jesus is the Christ and believe on him for salvation, they're condemned already. He also makes it clear that a person needs to trust in him in order to avoid that condemnation. So he came into the world the first time not to judge it, but to provide the means of us knowing God as our Savior. I'll flip back a couple of chapters to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Again, something very precious and well known to us, what Jesus says about himself as the Good Shepherd. And in chapter 10, verse 10, he says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's talking about the false teachers of his day, those who are not proclaiming the truth about God. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So he came to give us life. Obviously not physical life, because the people he came to were already physically alive, but to give them some other kind of life, an abundant life, a spiritual life. So the context here, Jesus reveals himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And this is in contrast to the false shepherds, the false teachers who are actually harming the sheep. Abundant life is spiritual life, the best life a person can experience. It cannot be acquired through any action or merit of our own. It comes to us as a gift from God through the work of Jesus, who is the Good Shepherd. You know, most people spend their whole life trying to acquire some lasting happiness, something worthwhile, something fulfilling, but they do so by seeking all that the world offers. But there's no satisfaction, no lasting joy, or fulfillment in those things of this world. Only Jesus offers life that overflows with God's blessing and peace and joy. Now, the last thing we're going to look at is actually in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. And this, of course, is the Apostle Paul giving a summary verse similar to what we've read here. And the Apostle Paul, of course, understood perfectly why Jesus came into the world. And this is what he says and how he connects it to his own life in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. It's a truthful saying and worthy of all exception that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So he understood exactly why Jesus came. He came into the world to save us. And in order to be saved, we have to recognize the fact that we are sinners and we need to be saved. So all these verses indicate that Jesus knew what God's will was for him. He was fully aware that he came into the world to save or deliver us from sin and its consequences, which is spiritual death in hell. But now let's consider how Jesus accomplished that purpose of salvation. And again, we're going to recite his own words. First of all, Jesus accomplished this work by proclaiming the truth about his coming into the world. And the verses that we already read are really a proclamation of that truth. But let's look at a few other instances. Back in John's Gospel, chapter 6, we have the story of the feeding of the 5,000. And a group of people came to Jesus and they asked him a question. In chapter 6 and verse 28, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus responded in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So Jesus wanted people to come to that knowledge of himself, to believe on him. He's calling them to the truth in these words. More detail is given in verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he's proclaiming the truth about himself, why he's coming, and what people need to do to make that beneficial to themselves. This is also indicated in chapter 5, verses 19 through 27, but the key verse is verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. So Jesus is speaking in this passage about people being born again, coming alive spiritually, judgment being committed into his hand, and then the promise of salvation and resurrection life through belief and trusting in him. So he's proclaiming the truth about himself and how that relates to individual people. And he's calling on them to believe. In chapter 8, verses 25 to 26, we have his response to the question, who are you? In verse 25, and Jesus said to them, even the same that I said to you from the beginning, I have many things to say and judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak of the world, those things which I have heard of him. So again, he's proclaiming this truth about himself. And finally, we read earlier from John chapter 12, but verses 49 and 50 make it very clear. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father sent unto me, so I speak. So he proclaims the truth consistently about himself, who he is, why he came, and what people must do to reap the benefits of his coming. So he came to fulfill the word of God, and one of the ways he did that was to proclaim the truth about himself. Secondly, he came by fulfilling the demands of the law. In other words, he showed that he alone was a person or the person who could provide salvation through his perfect sacrifice. And one verse we're going to read in this regard, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So again, another statement about his coming. Now, the purpose of the law was to show men their sinfulness. The most righteous people, as far as trying to live by the law as a means of getting into God's favor, were the scribes and Pharisees. But Jesus said at the end of this statement, in verse 20, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, people that day would look at these groups and they say, boy, those people are really on the right track. They're really living good. They're obeying the law. That would be the highest human attainment you could achieve, would be like a scribe or a Pharisee. But what's Jesus saying? If you want to get to heaven on your own merit by obeying the law, you have to even be better than scribes and Pharisees. So that means not even the scribes and Pharisees were going to get in by the law, because they didn't perfectly obey it. Only Jesus did that. Jesus came to fulfill the law because the law pointed to him and the need for a Savior. He's the only person who ever lived that completely kept the law. Therefore, he was not under the law's condemnation. And since he fulfilled the law in its perfection, he could become a perfect sacrifice that would satisfy God's wrath upon our sin. So how then did Jesus accomplish the work of salvation for us? He kept the law perfectly so he could be a sacrifice for our sin. Finally, he accomplished the Lord's purpose by offering himself in our place on the cross. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 brings this truth out for us. And again, we have this connection with why Jesus came. And in Hebrews chapter 10 is described the purpose of Jesus coming to fulfill the will of God. The author's comparing the Old Testament sacrifices with that of Jesus, the final and full sacrifice for our sin. Look at 10:4. We're reminded, let's back up to verse 3. But in those sacrifices, in the Old Testament sacrifices, a remembrance again made of sins every year. They had to be repeated every single year. Why? For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. They could not take away sin. They could only cover sin. They could only make a provision from year to year. They had to be repeated and done over and over again because they really couldn't deal with a sin problem. They could only kick the can down the road until Jesus came. Then we come to verse 5. Wherefore, when he, Jesus, comes into the world, he, God says, sacrifice and offering you would not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. So Jesus came into this world in a body prepared by God to be a perfect sacrifice for our sin. God did not have lasting pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin in verse 6. But he did have pleasure in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, the Old Testament, it is written of me, to do what? Thy will, O God. There again it's stated, Jesus knew why he came. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second covenant, which is the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the sacrifice that Jesus offered is acceptable payment for all of our sins forever. Look at verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. That's all it had to take. Not repeatedly. Verse 12, but this man, after he made offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. His work was finished. And then in verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So a one and only forever offering was all it took for the Lord Jesus Christ to take away our sin. Past, present, and future, forever. This is how Jesus fulfilled his mission, the work that God sent him to do, and this is why he came into the world. Now, what is our response to all of this? Well, twofold. First of all, you're responsible to exercise faith. To believe in what Jesus did for you. We find words in the Bible like trust, wait upon, belief, and faith. These are all in relationship to coming to Jesus for our salvation. In the Gospel of John alone, there are 95 references to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them are very familiar to us, like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Another great verse is in the very first chapter of John we read earlier in verse 12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So believing Jesus, receiving him, trusting the words that he said about himself and the work that he accomplished for God the Father? Do we believe the record that he was sent from God with the purpose of dying in our place to pay the penalty for our sin? Jesus came to save us. We need to come to him in faith and receive him as our Savior. Then also, once we're saved, we're responsible to continue his work. The work of doing the will of God the Father and doing the work of God the Father. Now, obviously, we cannot do it in the same way Jesus did. He did it perfectly. Before we were saved, we couldn't do his will at all. But now that we know him, we are able to obey the will of God, to do the will of God. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now we're able to do the will and work of God. And secondly, we are to continue his work by proclaiming the truth about why he came. Jesus did this faithfully while he was on earth. We saw many verses that indicated that. His apostles followed in his footsteps and they carried on his mission. But what about now? They're all dead. What about our day? Who is going to carry on the work of the Lord Jesus now? Who's going to make his word known? Well, let's be reminded once again of what he prayed in John 17. He prayed this about his disciples, but I think it's a prayer for the whole church, the future. And verse 18, he prayed, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." And then we have the actual incident where he did that in John chapter 20, verse 21. He appeared to them the second time with Thomas present, and Jesus said to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And in all the Gospels in the book of Acts, we have the Great Commission, that we are sent into the world with this gospel proclamation. We carry on the work of Jesus by proclaiming who he is, why he came, and how he died for our sins on the cross. We're reminded of this work at Christmas time, but we're not confined to this work at Christmas time. As the Father sent the Son into the world to accomplish his mission of salvation, the Son sends us into the world to tell others why he came. Are we involved in that mission? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again, we are thankful for the clarity of your word about the coming of Jesus into the world. We're thankful, Lord, that you sent him for the purpose of saving us, that he was obedient to your will and came into this world, lived a perfect and holy life. The Lord offered himself up as a sacrifice for our sin. Thank the Lord for the day we came to know you as Savior. And we pray, Lord, you help us to be involved in the work of ministry until you come or take us home. Help us, Lord, to be concerned about doing your will and doing your work personally and corporately each and every day of our lives. Again, Lord, we're thankful for this time of year that reminds us of these things. But, Lord, again, we are reminded of them throughout the year as well. We pray, Lord, you give us the strength through your Spirit to be obedient to the focus of these words we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.